All right, I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for such a great morning that you've given us so far. Great deacon ordination or council service before church. A great sermon on what deacon leadership and leadership in general in the church looks like. Just so thankful for these men that have been elected by our church to serve our church, and that you would have stirred their hearts to be servant leaders in our church. We just thank you so much for that. And we thank you for a pastor who just unapologetically opens your word and preaches boldly what it says. We're just so grateful for that, Father, and grateful for him. Lord, here comes another board full of prayer requests, another board full of heartache and worry and anxiety and fear. But there's praise on here too, Lord, because you're a good and holy God, and you're always, you're the God of all grace and mercy. So we lift all of these up to you, and we lay them at your feet. Help us to remember to pray for these throughout the week, not in an impersonal way, because these are very personal to the people that put these prayer requests up here and the people, families that are involved. So we just lay them at your feet, Lord, and ask that your will be done, and you give us the grace to accept your will, whatever it may be. You know we want healing, Lord, and we want strength. So we yield to you, whatever your will may be. And now, Father, Brother Cal has mentioned it, I don't know, I think at least twice this morning already. You say in your word in Jeremiah 33:3, for us to call to you and you'll show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Well, in this, here we come for one more hour, Lord. We're sitting at your feet and we're calling to you and asking that you would show us great and mighty things in this chapter that we don't know. Move me out of the way. I got no ability and I got really no business to being up here teaching your word other than you have put it on my heart to do it. So I just want to be your servant. I want to be used by you and forgot about. You are who we are here to learn from. So let your Holy Spirit, come here, have your way, take center stage. Witness to us about our Savior, Jesus. In his great big name we pray. Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Mark. We're still in chapter 13 again. Book of Mark, chapter 13. Last week we began looking at what some call very difficult chapter in Mark. But you remember we said it's really not that difficult if you kind of take this chapter in sections. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus prophesied about the temple that would be destroyed. He said, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That did in fact happen, you know, we talked about in 70 AD, right down to the letter. Of every stone being, you know, torn apart. In 70 AD, Titus Vespianus, I don't know how to say his last name, but anyway, he invaded Jerusalem, laid siege to the city. The temple in Jerusalem was completely and utterly destroyed. So that did, like I said, that did in fact happen just as Jesus had prophesied. But that was a foreshadow, a picture, if you will, of what will happen again in the future. I think I shared with you, I shared with you this. Not everything that Jesus talked about in chapter 13 happened in 70 AD. It didn't all happen then. Now, there are some, this is what I think I shared with you, that want to try to make that argument that everything Jesus talked about in chapter 13 did in fact happen back in 70 AD. That is an indefensible argument in my opinion. For example, in verse 14 we're going to look at today, he's going to talk about the abomination of desolation. Well, that didn't happen in 70 AD. That ain't happened even to this day. It will happen. It will happen exactly like Jesus says. But what happened in 70 AD was really a foreshadow of what will ultimately happen. But that's about all you can say about that. So everything Jesus prophesies about in this chapter is not one big event in the sense that it happened at once. And to my point, it's easier this chapter to digest if you'll take it in different sections, separate happenings or stages, if you will. But let's be clear, all of these events are related. They're closely related, but they didn't all happen at once. I don't beat that dead horse to death, but this chapter can be difficult if you kind of don't separate it, in my opinion. And I shared with you, there's probably more than one way to divide this chapter up. The way I divide it up, as I said, verses 1 and 2, a prophecy about the temple that all happened and came true in 70 AD. It's going to come true again. More on that in a moment. Verses 3 through 13 are a different prophecy, really almost about world history, the time we're in now, the time leading up to the end of the age. We looked at both those last week, and then today we're going to look at verses 14 through 23, which is about the Great Tribulation, and then we're going to look at verses 24 through 27, which is about Jesus' second coming. So those four divisions, I believe, will help you, and they may be divided like that already in your Bible. If you've got those subheadings, those are not inspired, but I think they're enormously helpful most of the time. Your Bible may already have them split up that way. Any questions on any of that or comments? And while I'm on that, let me repeat something else he said this morning, or maybe it was in the deacon's meeting. I can't remember. There are no dumb questions, okay? I know you've heard that your whole life, but I can just about guarantee you, if you sit in this Sunday school class, and I know this because y'all all come talk to me afterwards. If you're sitting in this Sunday school class and you're holding on to a question and you think, well, it's a dumb question, or if I ask it, everybody in the room is going to think, he should already know the answer to that. If you're thinking that, I can just about guarantee you there's somebody else in the room wondering about the same question, okay? There's no dumb questions. Don't be afraid to ask, and don't be afraid to just blurt out your two cents. This is not a sermon. He's the preacher. I'm not the preacher. I know I get to preaching sometimes. I'm preaching right now. But this is a discussion, okay? So don't be afraid to jump in with your two cents worth. Don't be afraid to ask your stupid question, because everybody else is wondering the same thing probably, okay? So do we have any questions? Are we good for the moment? All right. Where was I? And let me reiterate one more thing I said last week. I'm building a big front porch on this house. If you're one of those people who has a hard time understanding end time Bible prophecies, first of all, that does not make you a bad Christian. If you have a hard time getting your head around end time prophecies, it doesn't make you bad. It probably makes you like 75% of the other people in this room. A lot of people struggle with that, so it's okay. But do something about it, and you can do something about it. In this chapter right here, we said last week, this chapter 13, or Matthew's account of this, or Luke's account of this, may be the best, most concise dialogue about eschatology in Scripture, and it's straight from the master's mouth himself, okay? This is End Time Prophecies 101. If you can just sort of get your head around this chapter right here, you will have a basic grasp of end time prophecies. The rest of it that we read in Zechariah and Revelation, Daniel, that's the details. But this will help give you an overall framework of how things are going to play out. You with me on that? So don't be afraid of this chapter. There ain't anything in the Bible that's supposed to be hard to understand. We should understand all of it. So don't be afraid of it. Just jump in and tackle it. But this is a magnificent, sweeping overview of how things will end. And I hope that'll help you understand this morning. So Jesus explained what it will be like leading up to the end in verses 3 through 13. Now he begins to speak of the time of the great tribulation. Read with me at verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. We'll stop there for a minute. 3 through 13 describes what leads up to what he says here. Essentially, you and I are living in verses 3 through 13, if you want to kind of think of that today. We have wars, we have rumors of war, earthquakes, disease, pestilence, and it appears that all this stuff is going to slowly, steadily increase in number and in intensity, and it will especially accelerate when the tribulation period begins. Just as Jesus described last week, like a woman having birth pangs. Instead of birth pangs, it's earth pains, because these pains, the earthquakes, pestilence, all that, they're going to get more and more frequent, shorter and shorter, and more intense as time goes on, until ultimately they result in the great tribulation. They start the great tribulation, which Jesus mentions here in verse 14. Now we need to make a distinction here that the Bible makes. You've all heard about the tribulation period, but you also hear about the great tribulation period. What's the difference in those two things? I'm asking you this. What's the difference between the tribulation period and the great tribulation period? Yeah, a lot of people think, well, it's the same thing, right? Well, no, not really. They're not the same thing. The Bible makes a distinguishes, but I can get that out. The great tribulation period, think of it this way. The great tribulation period is part of the tribulation period. Let me say that again. The great tribulation is part of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7 years long. The great tribulation period is the last half of those 7 years. Savvy? Got it? The tribulation period is spoken of at length between, I guess that's the great tribulation, verses chapter 6 through 18. But as I said, the tribulation period is 7 years. The great tribulation, the last half of seven is what? 3.5, exactly right. Tribulation period will last for 7 years. Great tribulation will last for that half, 3.5 years. Sometimes the Bible will call it 42 months. Sometimes it'll call it 1,260 days. Same thing, 3.5 years. Now, one might wonder, well, if things are going to get so bad when the Great Tribulation starts, how do we know? Because quite frankly, that's when things get really, really bad in the Great Tribulation. How will we know? What will mark its beginning? Well, you can know the beginning of the Great Tribulation basically two ways. One way is to get yourself a calendar. And once the tribulation starts, start marking off the days, the months, and the year of your calendar. And when you get to 3.5, then the great tribulation period starts. That's one way you can know. Well, And how do we know that, and you know, I keep talking about this, how do we know that it's 3.5 years? Well, Daniel tells us that over in Daniel 9:27, but he tells us that the Great Tribulation will start at halfway through. But anyway, that's one way you can know is get yourself a calendar. The other way is to do what Jesus is to look for what Jesus says here. When you see the abomination of desolation, if you are still here on the earth, when you see that, you better know it's on. Now, you won't be here. More on that in a moment, but anyway. But for someone who is here, when you see the abomination of desolation, the Great Tribulation has officially begun. And as I mentioned to you last week, it'll be a time so bad that Jesus does not tell us here, stand strong in your faith. He doesn't tell us to be steadfast, immovable. He does not tell us to abound in the Lord. He says, run. Get out of Dodge now. That's how bad it's going to be. Look at what he says in verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. It's going to be worse than it's ever been on this planet before. That's a big statement now. Think about that. That would have to include the flood in which everybody that was not on a boat built by Noah got killed. This time's going to be far worse than even that.
All right.
No. That's kind of like the main part of this chapter. Hang on to that. I'm going to answer that. I'm not dodging the question. In fact, it's an excellent question. Who's he talking to if they're not? So hang on to that. Where am I here? Let's see. Yeah, okay. But for those, like, we ain't going to be here, and we'll get into that. The church will be raptured out by then. But for those who are on the earth, that's how they will know. When they see the abominable desolation standing where it ought not to be, that's how they'll know. They're in the Great Tribulation. You say, okay, that's great. When they see the abomination of desolation, we'll all know it has begun. One problem. What in the world is that? What is the abomination of desolation? Well, Jesus just told us where to find it. He said Daniel speaks of it. He's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And indeed, Daniel did speak of it. He mentioned it at least three times, the abomination of desolation, the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel 9:27, you'll find it. Daniel 11:31, you'll find it. And then Daniel 12:11, you'll find it. But we learn from the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, I think, in my translation, he will set himself up as God in the temple to be worshipped by God. And here's how this will play out. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation Israel. It'll be a peace treaty for 7 years. He'll make this. Halfway through that, he's going to break the peace treaty. And as part of that peace treaty, has got to be the rebuilding of the temple. He's going to let them rebuild. The temple's not there now. So you people that are going to Jerusalem, you're not going to see the temple because it ain't there. It was destroyed in 70 AD, but there's going to be another one. You say, well, how do you know that there's going to be another one? Well, because there's no temple now for the abomination of desolation to happen, which hasn't happened yet. There's got to be a temple for it to happen in. You with me? So they're going to rebuild the temple. That's going to be part of this 7-year peace treaty that he makes with Jerusalem. Halfway through that, at the 3.5-year point, he's going to break the peace treaty. And he's going to walk into the temple. He's going to make them stop their sacrifices. He's going to say, I'm God. I'm here to be worshipped. That's the abomination of desolation. Does that make sense? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning Jesus' second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first. David Fry mentioned the falling away last week in part of our discussion. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Obviously, that's referring to the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Revelation 13:15 also tells us that the Antichrist is going to demand to be worshipped. And Jesus says here in verse 14, when you see that happen, when you see the Antichrist declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped, you can know the great tribulation has begun officially. And as I said, it's going to be a time so bad, so horrible. You ask, how bad? Look at verse 20. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. That's why God so finitely defines this great tribulation period, because he had to put some kind of stopgap on it, because it's going to be so bad nobody would survive. And that would include people that get saved. And I get the sense from reading this that it's going to be so unbelievably bad that people are going to think this can never stop. It's going to go on forever. It can't end. But God does put an end to it. And why is he worried about it being so bad that he puts an end to it? For the elect's sake. Look at the rest of verse 20. But for the elect's sake, whom he chooses, he shortens those days. What questions you got at this point, besides the one Mel asked, because that's a good one. What other questions you got at this point?
Now, aren't the Israelites, isn't Israel storing up things as we speak?
Yes.
To rebuild the temple?
Yeah, there is, from all accounts I can read, the Temple Mount Society. They got pots, pans, goblets, you know, there is a group of people in Jerusalem now, a society, and they're gathering all the things they're going to need for a temple. That's happening right now. That's been happening for a while.
I've seen it on 60 Minutes.
Yeah, they're just sitting on go, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. No. I take that to mean, I'm saying it's 1,260 days, because if I just let it go on forever, if I let it go much further, ain't nobody going to make it. But some people got to make it, because some people on the earth going to be saved during then to go into the millennial kingdom, which is a physical, that's a whole nother. Does that make sense, Ellen?
God keeps his promise to Jacob. Because the rest of the world is saved. And it's all about, you know, we can't confuse Revelation. I mean,
so
confused, but it's all about the Jewish nation at this point.
It is.
The time of the Gentiles is over.
Yep.
You know, there will be Gentiles that will come to Christ and not take the mark and, you know, reject the world leaders' governance. But it's about the Jew. It's about saving Israel. It's a promise to Jacob. And the remnant that leaves and goes to Jordan, to Petra, is miraculously protected during the tribulation time. And that's what you said. When they say flee, it's fleeing Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It's going to be worse than Hitler or anybody that's ever come. It's going to be the worst Holocaust ever.
That's a good point. The focus right here, and if you remember, I'm sure all of you do vividly, our study of Zechariah. This is about the Jews. It's about Israel. This is about Jerusalem. And when Jesus is saying, "Get out of Dodge, get out of town, run," he's talking about Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, you need a book. You need to, you know, beat feet out of there. So, and when he says there, the elect, but for the elect's sake, whom he chooses. Now, I personally think it's referring to God's chosen, God's elect, the nation Israel. That's who I think that's referring to. Or it could refer to, maybe it probably does, all saved people at that time. But this is mainly, Lee's right, this is mainly about Israel, the Jews. Laura, what do you want? All right. Yeah, yeah, that's what I believe.
Are all Jews going to still, they're not, all the Gentiles will be, if they're saved, will be gone by then, and just the Jews will be left, and that's why it says the sake of which they led, you saw it in the days.
Yeah, there's going to be 144th, we learned all this in Revelation. I know you've heard this. There's going to be 144,000 Jews saved. And they're going to be running around like their hair's on fire. Evangelists, you know, and they're going to be, and they'll convert some Gentiles too. Am I answering your question? I mean, they're going to be. That's right. The church has been raptured out. Yeah. Correct. Yes. There will be people saved during the tribulation. It won't be easy, but there will be people saved during the tribulation. We'll say, well, how will they get saved? Well, I just said that you're going to be 144,000 wild, crazy. Let me tell you something. If you know anything about Jews, whatever they get their teeth into, they are relentless. And they're going to get relentless about preaching the gospel of Jesus. So they're going to get saved. You're going to have the two witnesses of Revelation. They're going to be preaching the gospel. Some people are going to get saved by that. And then they're going to have Mark chapter 13. They're going to have their Bibles. They may be hard to get during that time, but I'm going to bet if you want to get your hands on a Bible, that's why they wrote this down for those people.
Revelation gives even more on that too, because the supernatural things that will be happening during the tribulation time period will be angels going around and telling people not to take the mark. And there's always a pause during the judgments that are getting worse and intensifying that to give people a chance to repent and turn to God.
Yeah.
You know, that's going to be a time far beyond our imagination, what you put on a screen and from Hollywood.
Amen to that. He's a merciful God. Let me tell you something. And I believe y'all are saved and I believe y'all going to be out of here. But I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that thinks, well, I'll just wait to the great tribulation and then I'll see it happen, then I'll get saved. I promise you, that is not a very good career move. That's not good at all. You know why it's not? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is there. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Things are going to get so bad, people are going to get so desperate and be so vulnerable, they'll believe just about anything. And that's why these false Christs, and they're going to be good, they're going to be slick, they're going to be persuasive, so much so it says here that they're going to come real close to tricking the people that are saved. Now, they ain't going to be able to do it because the Holy Spirit ain't going to let that happen if they really are saved. But that's why you don't want to be thinking, well, I'll just wait to the great tribulation period. That's a dumb move. Somebody over here had a question, I thought. All right. Yep. I think if they hadn't reached what we call the age of accountability.
That's really good. That's a good question. There'll be people during the tribulation time period. You got to remember, there's still people being born.
Right.
They're not going to be born and then taken out. So yes, there's going to be children during the tribulation time, and there'll be, birthing. There'll be all sorts of things still going on because they're still in the flesh. People are in the flesh. I mean, there's going to be
raping, plundering.
Yeah. And all. Oh yeah, it'd be all. But yeah, there'll be babies born. So yeah. at the rapture, the ones that are?
Already born.
I guess. Yeah, I don't know.
Like you say, like from the Bible perspective, I have an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old. The rapture is coming right now. Are my kids, are they going to go into the rapture?
I think they would be raptured because, you know, they haven't rejected Christ. Of course, you say, well, they hadn't received him either. But, I mean, it's that whole age of accountability thing. I mean, and there's not a magic age, but I don't believe we serve a God that would just, you know, take out kids for... Okay, is that...
Will there be 6 or 7 year olds? There won't be, will it?
No.
They can be raptured.
So the question is, a month into the tribulation, will children still be starting to be conceived? So let's say a year into the tribulation, so God's going to allow children to be born into this.
Yeah.
Okay.
So now, a 6 and 7 year old? That could be. What the determining factor is, if somebody knows that what they're about to do is sinful and it's a sin and they choose to sin and go ahead and do it anyway, right then, they're accountable for their sin. Right then. So our youngest daughter, Paige, was probably saved when she was 4 because she would tell me the things that she did were wrong and she knew they were wrong and she did them anyway. Well, it could be 4, it could be 6, it could be 7. It could be, you know, the age is different for every child.
Okay. My grandson, he got saved to see.
Yeah.
Bad.
It's different for everybody. Yeah. Now, see why I say there is no dumb questions? The teacher was too dumb to even understand your question. So, Anita? Are you asking, will the Holy Spirit be taken out during the tribulation, great tribulation? Is that all out of the earth? Is that what you're asking me? Is that the question?
Yeah.
No, I think that's why things are going to be so bad. It's because the Holy Spirit's gone. Well, I can't say that he's not here because if he wasn't here, people wouldn't get saved. So he's got to be here in some form. Yeah, did you hear? He said he'll step aside so that the Antichrist can take control. But I can't say he's completely gone because if he's completely gone, nobody can be saved, including those 144,000 Jews. So I almost made a stupid statement there. But Mel, did you? Mel?
No, I was saying. I'm just thinking that he's not here. But I mean, I don't know.
But he's got to be here for people to get saved. That's the only way you can get saved.
Angels going around and proclaiming. And the angels are up and proclaiming. So I was just thinking.
Yeah, exactly. Do what? Yeah. See, it's nothing. Yeah, it's just simple.
You're doing great, dear.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is removed during the tribulation period, but he will still have a ministry of salvation. When people come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God has to do that.
He has to, yeah. So he's got to be here in some form.
He's got to be there, maybe just.
But now, so far as, you know, holding back, what do we think today is holding Satan back? Or who? It's the Holy Spirit and us. You know? But that's not going to be around. Church will be gone. The Holy Spirit, as we know him, will be removed. But he'll still have that ministry of salvation during the Great Tribulation. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts and gives faith and saves. So, Scripture does say that he'll be removed during that time for the purpose of allowing the Antichrist and all the demonic spirits and everything to lamp up and do what they need to do.
So that's how it all plays out. Church gets raptured. Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. 3.5 years into it, he breaks it. That starts the Great Tribulation. Any questions on that? That's what we just looked at. Yes.
How are the people that are left here going to see that and not be like?
All I know.
Yeah. Why would they? How are you going to explain that?
They'll come up with something.
I got the answer to that. Listen to this. It's in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because they, the ones who are perishing, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, that bunch that's left behind, that's who he's talking about here. Okay? That they may be, and it goes on to say, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What lie? The lie of the Antichrist. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I get a lot of argument there with some folks, but I will tell you, if you're in this country, there's a church on every corner, there's Bibles in every house, and if you don't receive Christ now, it ain't going to happen for you later. Because the Antichrist will deceive you with great powers and lies and signs and wonders. And so all these nations, there'll be tons of people saved during the tribulation, but it'll be those third world countries where people have never heard the gospel before. And those of us who have heard it over and over and over again, who's he talking about here? That he's going to withhold the truth from them, and that he's going to help them to believe the lie of the Antichrist. Well, it's going to be the, I don't believe in a, you know, one of the biggest things, I love Jerry Jenkins and the Rapture series and all that, but there's not, in my opinion, there's not going to be a second chance for those believers who missed the rapture. I believe that's what that's talking about right there.
I've always heard that nobody that was on earth at the time of the rapture would be saved. I'd always heard that.
I don't believe that.
Now, that's what I believe, but I just gave you the scripture as to why I believe that one.
Brother Cass,
you believe differently.
Read verse 7 in there. Yep. Read verse 7 in there. I think that's what he's talking about the Holy Spirit.
For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So that's the reference to the Holy Spirit being taken out, removed. And then, man, the lawless one is going to have great power, signs and wonders and all kinds of help that's going to be available for him. And these people, like in America, they have heard the gospel over and over and over on the media, in singing, in songs. We are so spoiled rotten in this country when it comes to hearing the gospel,
yeah.
And yet people continue to not receive it and walk away from it. Well, when the rapture takes place and those people are left behind, by any given stretch of imagination, there's 300 million Americans. Let's just say they're going to be left behind. Well, in my opinion, just because of the scriptures we just read, they're not ever going to have a chance to believe again. And it'll be double hard to be saved, like Billy said, during that time. Because it's
going to
cost you your life.
Your question is legit, though. I mean, how can people see that and not believe? Well, don't forget, Jesus said, listen, they won't believe if somebody comes back from the dead. So, I don't know why they won't believe, but they won't. Makes no sense. I totally agree. I don't understand why somebody don't believe today. It's as plain as the nose on my face to me. But
he says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth early on, the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I don't believe in a second chance once the rapture takes place for all these people who've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. I get a lot of argument from different scholars and different people, but I've got scripture to stand on. I believe that's what he's talking about there.
I just tell him, stick around, and maybe he'll see that.
Today to be saved. Right now is the time to be saved. Right now. Don't wait. Don't put it off.
But when the Antichrist will be born before the rapture.
Oh, yeah.
And living among us
before
the rapture.
Absolutely.
But we will not know
until he's revealed.
We won't know if
right.
the rapture. So he is
right.
the people left
yeah.
behind, obviously.
He's probably alive and well today somewhere, living in Montana. I don't know. Texas. I hate Texas.
No, probably California. Come on, let's get
ready. We also, you know, going back to her question, you know, how can they not believe? Well, we've got ample examples through the Old Testament. And here,
yeah.
Pharaoh
yeah.
saw
yeah.
the miracles of God and everything. And
yeah.
people try to explain it away by their magicians, but he still was given a chance, and his heart became hardened, and God hardened his heart even more.
I've heard, to your point, I've heard Cal say it 1,000 times. I've heard Brother Preacher say it. Every time you say no to the gospel, your heart gets a little bit harder, and it becomes harder and harder for you to be reached for the gospel till there comes a day. God's patience is not infinite. I mean, there comes a day where he says, as you wish, you know. All right, we got to move on. That's the great tribulation, and at the end of it, at the end of those 3.5 years, look who's coming for dinner. Look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So what's the signal for the end of the tribulation? Utter darkness. Sun darkened, moon not giving any light, stars falling out of the sky, heaven shaking. Then look at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power. That's going to be when Jesus steps out of glory and those precious feet are going to step down on the Mount of Olives. We learned all of that in Zechariah when we studied that. And when he does, all God's children finally going to get home. Look at verse 27. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven.
Woo, I'm ready to go now.
I heard that. Amen to that. So that's Jesus' answer to step back. Now, let's step back and look at the forest for a second. That's Jesus' answer to Peter, James, John, and Andrew's question up there at verse 4, or sort of thereabout. Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In verse 3 through 13, he's talked about the time leading up to it. Up to the end, verse 14 through 23, he describes the great tribulation. 24 through 27, he describes the second coming. Any other thoughts? Any thoughts on that or comments?
Well, I think it's important that someone doesn't understand that the rapture is not the second coming. That is in Scripture in Thessalonians. It's the appearing. That's the appearance of Christ, and so. You don't want to confuse that second coming. That second coming is the end when he sets up this millennial kingdom.
Yes.
But the appearance, as Thessalonians said, it is when the church is taken up out of the way. And as it says in Thessalonians also, that we're not destined for wrath.
Right.
Tribulation is the wrath of God on the world. It's judgment. And even though we're experiencing judgments now, it's not the great judgment. But so a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in a rapture. It's in your Bible. The word's not there.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say rapture. It says, well, I'm going to all the vulgar class. But just if anybody here that doesn't understand, there's two different things we're talking about. There's the appearance of Christ in clouds, and then the second.
Yeah, the second coming is not the rapture. The rapture is not the second coming. Two different events, two different things. Yeah, no, it's a good distinction.
I think the rapture ushers in the second coming.
Yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
The rapture just, ushers everything in that Jesus is talking
about. Right, right.
The literal second coming of Christ to the earth is the literal second coming. As Lee said, that ushers in the millennial reign.
All right, let me push through. We're almost through. I'll be quick. Look at verse 28. He sort of explains why he told them all this. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, it didn't just happen with a fig tree. It happens with any tree. In fact, in Luke's account, he does say any tree. We're about a month away from seeing that ourselves. In about a month, you're going to be able to look up in the top of the trees, and all of a sudden you're going to see little berries, little buds up at the top, and it's slowly going to work its way down, and spring will be here when it gets, all those little buds are going to turn into leaves. So that's what he's talking about. And then in what, you know, I think is one final act of mercy, Jesus says, I'm warning you, I'm telling you, when you see this happening, I am at the doorstep. Verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, I know that it is near all at the door. And here is the verse. Oh boy, I don't know if we got time to get into it because I ain't answered Mel's question yet. Here's the verse that gives everybody heartburn right here. Verse 30. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. You think, oh, dude, I was all good up to this point. Now I don't know what this means. Let me see if I can explain this real quick, as I understand this. After a lot of study on this, this is what I believe that verse 30 is talking about. First of all, you need to understand, I do not believe these warnings by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, they were not intended for the 12 disciples or anybody else that was alive at that time. It was intended for believers who will be alive and at the end of time. Now, why do I say that? For one reason, glance back at verse 14. You see where it says there, let the reader understand in parentheses? You see that? That was not added there by some editor or some scribe trying to translate the Bible. That was in the original manuscripts. In fact, I kind of think Jesus probably said those words, although if you got a red letter edition, they're probably in black. They're not in red, but I think Jesus may have very well said that. Those words are part of Scripture, and as far as I can tell, none of the people Jesus was talking to back then are alive today. I hadn't seen any of them. I hadn't seen any of the 12 disciples. So either he must have been talking to somebody else, or he was wrong. Well, that ain't happening. We wasn't wrong. Now, stay with me on this. The words, those parenthetical words in verse 14 signal a grammatical shift in Jesus' speech from second person to third person. Verse 14 signals a grammatical shift in Jesus' speech from second person to third person. Second person grammar uses words like you, yours. Third person grammar uses words like they, them. Alice Kortner would be so proud of me. And it changes here from you to yours to they to them, basically for the rest of the chapter. So when Jesus says, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place, in English we would say today, that generation will not pass until they see these things take place. Do you follow that? He's not talking to the disciples. He's talking about the generation that will be alive when all this stuff starts, that read these words. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. They're thinking, okay, that's a little too convenient for me. That's just a little too easy of an answer. And I'll be honest with you. When I first heard that, I thought the same thing. I thought, okay, that's just a little too convenient, a little too easy to dodge that bullet with. I'm not really buying it. And it sounded made up to me, and it may sound made up to you, but I have since personally taken the time, and I have researched these verses and these words here, and I tried to, as best I could. I'm not a Greek scholar. I've never been to seminary, but I tried to understand the Greek grammar here, and from what I can tell, from after studying it pretty hard, I'm pretty well convinced. It does. You can't see it in the English like you can in the Greek. He does go from second person to third person, and I am convinced that's what this verse means. He's not talking about the disciples won't die until they see all this take. I think he is saying When this starts, the generation alive, when this starts, they're going to see everything I'm telling you come to fruition. That's why I explain verse 30. Does that make sense? If you're like me and you're like, go home and study it. Go home and study it. That's what you should do. Don't take my word for anything. Now, in fairness, there are other theories. Some people say, well, what he means is the Jewish nation. This generation means the Jewish nation won't pass. I don't think that, but anyway. Any questions before I finish this up real quick? Yes, Miss Ethel. Or your Bible says, or race. Yeah, that's taking a little liberty, I think, with but anyway, yeah, that's my point, that some people think that mean he's meaning the Jewish race. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Please make a note of that. Heaven and earth will pass away. I'm going to be quick, I got the floor, so sometimes that gives me a... Allow me to unburden some of you of something. Now, I heard John MacArthur go off on this. I'm not copying John MacArthur because I've thought this same thing for years myself. This notion of saving the planet, can I just unburden you of that?
Yes, I've always said that.
You ain't going to say, listen, if me and you and all God's children quit driving gasoline cars, quit using hairspray, recycle every Thursday, compost your grass clippings. I don't care if you walk to Florida on your next vacation. You're not going to save the planet. Quit wasting time on it. And we get it crammed down our throats on the news. They do it to our children. My kids were in the recycle club. And you're not going to save this planet. It's going away. This planet is cursed. So quit fretting about all that. That is one of the biggest lies perpetrated on mankind. And I'll stand by that. I don't care how unpopular that is. That's the biggest bunch of malarkey. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. That's my soapbox. But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now you think, how can Jesus not know that? He's God. How can he not know when he's coming back? Well, in a way I can't explain, but you understand, he gave up parts of his deity in his humanity. He does not know when he's coming back. Philippians 2:7 says he took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know that when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, and for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he come find you sleeping. Trivia question, what popular movie was that verse quoted in? Shawshank Redemption. I've seen the Shawshank Redemption 50 times, and if it's on this evening when I get home, I'll watch it again. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. I ain't got to go anywhere. I'm going to dismiss this in prayer. You can stay and we can talk and ask questions all you want to, okay? But for some people, got to get out of here. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I probably made a difficult chapter even worse. Forgive me for that, Lord, if I did in any way. But your Holy Spirit can help us sort this out. So we're praying for your wisdom, for you to help us understand this. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here next week if it's your will. In Christ's name, amen.